Okay. Good evening, adopted sons of the Most High. How beautiful is the church, which is Christ's body indeed, and the dispensation of the mystery. As I was thinking, thanks a lot, Gary. And in fact, the truth is greater than we can imagine, and the blessings are more beautiful than our human minds can fathom, I'm sure. I want to thank a couple of saints tonight. They were talking about who's going to speak tonight. My name wasn't mentioned, and then I got on there and I said, what am I, chopped liver? And one of them said, no, you're just liver. And so this is Liver in the Lord coming to you tonight with the fourth message of the fullness of God. This particular series, thank you, onions are good, is in fact involves the whole of Scripture. It involves the total plan of redemption, and so, you know, we could be involved in the fullness of God for a couple of years, but that's okay. That's all right. And so, a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of the beloved saints tonight, their hearts, brought them in, where you have brought them in their lives so that they can, through your foreordination, can understand the tremendous truth revealed to the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit, the dispensation and the mystery, and that human beings can have a blessing in the Son of God at your right hand. Unfathomable truth, and even though we are not privy to what our calling looks like, even though we are not privy to things in a dimension that we have never been in, it doesn't matter, because your truth says it, and we believe it by faith, and that's what makes you happy. And we pray that we would all be faithful saints, and that you would have pleasure in us. We want to please you, and we pray that we might walk pleasing unto you. And this we actually have within our hearts and minds. And we pray for tonight's message out of your word of God, not out of any person of chopped liver, that it would be a blessing and an honor to you, honoring the Godhead. That's what I think, if you search our hearts, that's what your body, the church, is all about. In the name of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, amen. A couple of, this is God's Fullness, message number four. I'm going to open this up with a couple from a couple of believers. Here is one. It is well to make sure of what we do know, capitalize, what we do know about our God and His Word. For this will be a good anchor hold for us when we are molested by those mysterious storms which arise from things which we do not understand. That was quote number one. Here's quote number two. There were opponents to God's purpose for the earth through Israel, and there are opponents to God's purpose for the heavenlies through the church, the body of Christ today. Attacks today appear to be for the maiming, the disabling, even destroying of individuals in the body of Christ, but the real goal is to hold down the truth, the good news of the glory and exaltation of Christ, to a position no man knew about until God revealed it to Paul. As Esau has been used to try and deter God's purpose for the earth, so principalities and powers would halt God's purpose for the heavenlies if they could. But God has set Christ far above all principality and power, so His plan for the heavenlies is working out and in schedule. I thought those were some pretty awesome statements, and I read a few things from time to time, and I thought that would be very, might be very good for all of us. In our last message, we were talking about the fullness of God and what it means. And I mentioned, and I always will continue with these three purposes, I believe, are the main structure of God's fullness, is that God's fullness deals with redemption, the plan of redemption. The Word of God is the plan of redemption. And His plan, His redemptive plan. God's fullness deals with fellowship with His creation. And we saw last time, and we'll deal a little bit with it this time, that there's problems, severe problems, with God's fellowship and His creation. Also, too, God's fullness deals with the proper way in which we worship Him. And the manner of which we worship Him in, or whether we choose to even worship Him at all. This is the primary problem that we find in all of creation today. One thing I said last time is that I made the comment, Lucifer is not Satan. And I should clarify that by saying this. Lucifer became, but not, it does not exist by the name Lucifer. Also, it's a fact that Lucifer at one time, if you want to include time in there, was pure. And the fact is that Satan was never pure. And so at one time, Lucifer was a pure, perfect, created being with a calling that was of primary importance to the Creator. He fell from that. And so he fell and he became Satan. And so exactly what until iniquity was found in him. Now, some people would say that God created iniquity. And those are people, usually they're along the lines of universal salvationists that make statements, foolish statements, that, well, God created iniquity, and therefore nobody's to blame for anything they choose, and eventually God is going to save all of His creatures. Well, the fact of the matter is that there's one thing we talked about this last time, is that there is a possibility for the redemption of mankind. This is totally and uniquely associated with the second Adam. And we read last time about that the Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, did not take on Him the form of an angel, but He came in the form of a human being. And that's an extremely important fact, a fact of truth. We stated last time that Satan and his fallen ones, fallen principalities and powers, do not have a chance of redemption, as far as I know that scriptures teach. That is a very important truth to remain to have in your minds as we go through the study of the fullness of God. We also learned that God, in the working out His plan to the end, according to 1 Corinthians 15 and Revelation 20, is not only will God be all as He was when He created the angelic realm and Lucifer, but He will be all and in all. That is another very important truth to keep in your mind. Also, we ran over the fact that there will be, which is really, I would have to, as far as I know that scriptures teach, and I must say that because I could get on here and I could rattle off anything which is meaningless, but I want to preclude anything that I say in these lessons, in that I believe scripture to teach is that there will be, and hallelujah to this one, no possibility of any failure again, of any sin again, or of death again. As far as Mike knows the scriptures to teach, if you really think about this and move through the scriptures, there will be no more possibility of sin or death. And that is an everlasting kingdom. My wife and I, the kingdom is found in the book of Colossians, by the way. And so kingdom can, I believe, include even the dispensation of the mystery calling in its farthest reaches. And so we know that according to the scriptures, there will be no failure, death, or sin again. That is awesome. That slaps me back in the seat. If that, and I believe that is what the scriptures teach, is that there will be no more death again. And so, you and I, saints, are moving into a blessing that is forever without any more stain possible. And that, I don't know what the words are for that one, but every time I learn things about the Lord and His fullness, I'm just jutted back. And I believe also, I will say this, that I believe this is big in my own life, that we are kept away from the reality of blessings in the scriptures and what they really are. What they really and truly are. Because if we walk around throughout the day in the spirit and we have these things in our mind, the fact of death of our flesh, so what? The idea that we're being tempted, we have the power of God to resist temptation. We have maladies in the flesh, so what? We are moving to an eternity of no more death or sin. Again, much less we are called to the right hand of the Father, which is another fullness we'll get to in coming weeks. So all of these marvelous truths, we have to allow them to outweigh the old man. And I am saying this more to Mikey, and I always do, more to all of you, because I need to do and realize what comes out of my very face. We know that from last time that mankind has failed miserably since God created, and we know that the reason why Adam failed is because he chose to believe and to abide by a different will, somebody else's will, a will that was opposed to God's will. And therefore, he chose not to worship God according to God's will. He decided to, in fact, in a sense, he decided to worship Satan and what the will of Satan actually is. And I will say, I have this statement written down, that when you take the truth of the scriptures and what we learn about life, about the Word of God, about the eternal God, about all of the callings, if you could boil that, all of the multifarious wisdom, maybe, down to a couple of purest statements. We as creatures follow either the will of the Godhead, we do His work, and we believe His witness, or we follow the will of Satan. And if in fact you follow yourself, then you follow the will of Satan. Because we know that, and this is not something, a lot of these things are things that you folks already know, but we know that Satan originally tempted the first couple with three major lies. And it's always really important to understand and to remember what these lies were, in fact. One of the lies was, did God really say that? And then if you take that lie of the fallen one and you span it out into all of its forms, you'll come, if you believe that lie, you'll not follow after the will of God, questioning what the will of God is. Ye shall not surely die is the second major lie, which you all know, but if you span that one out, you'll find that most of our creation that is not following the will of God, nor do they know the truth, they are captivated by their own puny brains, and they say that we can create a human, possibly, that will not die. And further, we have to leave this planet and we have to find life forms on other planets, and this possibly will bring immortality to man. And, you know, at its base root, some of what these scientists are doing, genetics engineering, cloning, all of that foolish stupidity, is trying to make a human being exist without death, while, you know, and billions of billions and trillions of dollars are spent on something that is going to end up in the grave, in the dust. And so it's madness. It's actual madness. His third lie is, ye shall be as gods, and taking that one out to its fullest extent would deny the will of God. It would deny true worship of the one that, first of all, we need. And second of all, he has pointed to us out perfectly in the scriptures that our correct existence has to do with his provision, not ours. It has to do with his will. He has the best for us. So many of us say that God knows me better than I do. Well, that's a fact. And is better than for me than what I know? Well, yes. And is that according to my will? No, that is according to his will. So from the very beginning, and let me say this, that the haughtiness and the self-love of Lucifer, think about it. Lucifer killed himself. Think about it. Think about this. Now, not only is he had the power of death, but through his narcissistic will, he has killed himself. Think about it. And so he probably does not believe that, but I think that that's a fact, and scriptures say that he will die, and scriptures prove that. We've read about that in Revelation, and that a fire will be brought from within him. That is probably a special supernatural fire, but he will be destroyed. And so, therefore, when we mess around with the will of God, we are messing around with trouble. We are messing around with death, because a one that is more powerful than any person or being ever created brought death upon himself, whether he believes it or not. And so, and this is a fact, so I thought about that. I don't know if I necessarily feel sorry for Satan at all, I don't know if I can use the word, it's a shame. What a fool, in that he would be so self-loving. And of course, I'll get to the scriptures here in a second. Our world is in love with themselves, and it's serious business, because they are, in fact, walking apart from the will of God that they so preciously need to think correctly and to inherit blessings eternally. So, what we're going to study about today is we're going to study about this one that is a cherub. All right? Now, we saw in Ezekiel 28 last time, and let's go to that, Ezekiel 28. A little bit of a redundancy, but that's okay. My mind thought, well, we have about 40 minutes here. My mind thought, well, you know, what are cherubims like? All right, they're a high order of spiritual beings. This one was called the anointed cherub that covers. Well, what if he was God's main man in worship, which he was? And we also noted that this is a very important truth to understand and to keep in your mind. I say it, but I think it's backed up in scriptures, that Satan has been about defiling, we said this last time, every tabernacle that God has ever instituted. Remember that. Because he will do that until he's dead. That and you'll find that in Adam. You'll find that in the tabernacles in the heavenlies. You'll find that in the tabernacle in the wilderness. You'll find that in what he tried to do when God tabernacled in the sun. You'll find that he will try to destroy you because the Holy Spirit is tabernacling in you. He will try to destroy the fact that we are going to be the fullness of the Son of God, which is, in fact, in the heavenly tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. He will try to destroy even the fact of that. And so, Satan's main purpose is to destroy the worship of God. That's what he set out doing when he said to himself, I will be like the Most High. So he is trying to destroy the worship of the Holy God. I believe that is his main objective. And if you keep that in the back of your mind, I truly believe in my heart that it'll help you with all understanding of wickedness and of problems in the flesh and of spiritual wickedness and of all these things that oppose God. So, what is a cherubim? What is a cherub? Well, let's turn to Ezekiel 28. I know I've been rambling, but it's all important. Verses 13 through 17. Thou hast been in Eden in the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. We said last time that Lucifer was created. We pointed out that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was not created. He is the Creator. Okay, so you have a satanic lie in the world going about that is believed by hundreds, if not thousands, of people that Christ was a created being. That is satanic at its root. So we have this one that these stones are associated with him. Well, we are going to go on and find these stones in the breastplate of a high priest of Israel. And why is that? Because the high priest of Israel has to do with the worship of God. And we can possibly surmise that Lucifer in the beginning was the high priest of God in the heavenly tabernacle. That believe that's a far cry from understanding the truth. And I believe personally that that was true, is that he was the high priest in the heavenly tabernacle when he was the perfect Lucifer. And so we read on in verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covers. We're going to go into what that means. What is the anointed cherub that covers? Is his anointing the same as the anointing of the Son of God? Okay, that's an interesting question. I will tell you very quickly, if I don't get to it, and hopefully I will, that the Hebrew word talking about the anointing of Lucifer is different than the word for anointing when it talks about the anointing of the Holy One in Daniel. It is a different anointing. So, I will say this. This might be sticking my neck out a little bit, but you know, I'll do that. If you want to come up here into the snow and try to get me, you're welcome. Some of you would think in Arizona might have a problem with that. But some people have said, I have heard, that that Satan might have been called the Messiah. And, or Lucifer, pardon me. Lucifer in the beginning might have called the Messiah. Well, that might be true. But I'm going to say that what I have found as far as Lucifer's anointing would make that more not true than true. Because his anointing is different than that, according to the Hebrew, than the Son of God. All right? And I'll read that, and you guys can study that, and you can come on. Like I said, I'm a imperfect human, but, you know, we're going to go into that, all right? So, it goes on in Ezekiel 28, and it says, Thou wast perfect in thy ways, verse 15, chapter 28 of Ezekiel, from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. Has nothing to do with God creating iniquity. We all have a choice, and this is, we all have a choice, and this is very, very important, I believe, to our God, is that what he wants now is he wants men and women to stand and say, I am serving you, Lord, and I choose to. And there's a difference. Not what can you do for me, Lord, but hey, I'm here, I am your creation, I choose you because I love you and I want to. And I'm going to say this, that in my words, I'm going to say that if you're like that with the Lord, you are going to be to some blessings. That's what, because he loves that. And what is the church, which is Christ's body, going to do for ages to come? It's going to show his good pleasure. And we are there and called there because we are foreordained. But I believe also, we choose to serve him. We choose to stand for the dispensation of the mystery. I do. And so, I know you do. And I believe that this joys the Father like nothing else. I believe that. Because he has so much of his creation that chooses not to. I mean, if you... I know those are very common words, but if you really think about it, that's what's playing out. Verse 16 of Ezekiel 28 says, By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Well, what is sin? Well, okay, I'll give you a Greek. We could read Romans 6, 16 through 23, but we know that sin there is the Greek form hamartia, and what it is it's a contrary act against the will of God. So, Lucifer sinned, he acted against the will of God, and then Romans 6 aptly teaches that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin, acting contrary against the will of God, is death. Remember that one in the back of your mind. And so, we have a world that is acting in contrary to the will of God. They are moving to death, and apparently they're happy with that. I'm not sure how they think, but when we were taken from that power of the prince and power of the air, we were shown the life that can be lived, that the end is not death. And that's why you, through the Holy Spirit, can understand the will of God, the Scriptures, because you walk in life, in true life, in true light. And that's why death becomes an enemy. Because I know people that they know they're going to die, but they don't seem to be too worried about it. As if it's a natural conclusion, and that's a satanic lie. Thou will not surely die, but they surely will. And how they're comfortable with that, well, that's not my business, I suppose, but I know that I was taken from that power. And it goes on in verse 17, verse 16. By the multitude of thy merchandise of Ezekiel 28, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Part was lifted up because of thy beauty. Me, me, and me. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground, to the dirt. I will lay thee before kings, and they shall behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuary, interesting, by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. Satan, Lucifer, that is, chose to act against the will of God, and he killed himself. He brought death upon himself, and therefore he brought himself to being not in correct worship with the Almighty, and therefore he brings all of the creation of God, as much as he can, into false worship, incorrect worship, or non-worship of a God that wants to be our friend, he wants to be our God, he wants to be our brother, he wants to dwell among us, he wants to fill him with himself. Alright, so, that's what's going on. We know that Satan exalted himself. We know that the Son of God humbled himself. Interesting. Because we know that, again, going back to the second Adam, he came in the form of a human, not in the form of an angel. And so in doing this, the Creator, the one who created Lucifer in the beginning, if you can imagine that, came in the form, our form, in order that he might redeem us. So let's go to Ezekiel 1 through 10. Tonight we're going to look into a little bit about cherubim, all right? Because Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covers. Remember I said that his anointing was not the same as the anointing of the Holy One, the Son of God, and we're going to see that. I'll point out a couple of Hebrew words. But let's look at what a cherubim looks like, at least described in Ezekiel 1. Now it came to pass in the 13th year in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kibar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of a fire, imagine this. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. Cherubim are not beasts, they're living creatures of God. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Now, I'm going to make some comments here that are, I believe that are some comments. And everyone had four faces and everyone had four wings. And their feet were straight feet. And the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had hands of a man. Interesting. They had hands of a man under their wings and on their four sides. And their four, and they four had the faces and their wings. And their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went everyone straight forward. As we're in Ezekiel for those who are having problems. Thanks a lot, Sober. As for their likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, listen to this, a face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Now, who is this talking about? Well, we all know that this is talking about the Son of the Most High God, the Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. This is talking about the so-called Gospels, and I say so-called not to be irreverent, but in the fact that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are not the only Gospels. But they are called the Synoptic Gospels by some human beings. And we know that they speak of Christ. The Matthew speaks of the king or the lion. We know that Mark speaks of the servant or the ox. I mean, and we know that Luke speaks of the man, the second Adam, or the man. And we know that John speaks of the Son of God as God, or the eagle. And so, we see hundreds of years before the Synoptic Gospels were written, we see, in fact, eons of time, and even before that, we see this in the cherubim. Now, think about this. Now, how is it that the redemptive purpose of God through the Son is seen, maybe when time didn't even exist, in these cherubim? That's a statement of Mike. And furthermore, did Lucifer look like this? Did Lucifer have the face of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of a man, and the face of an eagle? Because if he did, and he was an anointed cherub, these are talking about cherubs. And so, this is something I do not have the answer for, but did Lucifer, the anointed cherub, did he look like the cherubs that we're reading about in Ezekiel 1? And if in fact he did, my mind said that if in fact Lucifer looked like this, and he chose to act apart from the will of God, his very being denies himself. If you understand what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, if he like cherubim that have these faces, that speak of the redemptive work of the Son of God, he walks about with an image that speaks of the very redemption that kills him. And I know that these are some thoughts that I have had, but my mind says, well, what does he look like? And if in fact he has these faces, well, that is highly interesting to me. And so, you know, because he actually, his very being denies him himself. If you can, if that makes sense to you, it's like, it's madness, if you will. And so, he's mad. Possibly, totally mad. Because his very being, when he was pure, speaks of the redemptive purpose of the Son of God, if you can take that into your mind. And my mind kind of really smiles at that one. If what I'm saying is true, or if what I'm saying the Scripture teaches or alludes to might be true, my mind says that is how the Lord would work, isn't it? Isn't it? This one that shouted forth the very redemptive purpose in his own being is denying that purpose in his rebellion. I mean, it could be phenomenal. And so I just, you know, I was reading through this and I thought of that. All right? Truthfully, that these cherubim, no doubt, that Ezekiel saw speak of the redemptive work of the Son of God. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. Now, let's, you know, whether the fallen Satan looks like this, or whether Lucifer in the beginning looked like this, you know, in one sense, that doesn't matter. Whatever, you know, whatever he has chosen, it's apart from there are cherubim that are serving the Most High God and will for eternity. Scriptures teach this. We note this. I looked into the words, the anointed cherub that covers. Okay, so I'm going to move on into that. Right now, the title of Lucifer in the beginning, and as far as shedding some light on what kind of being and purpose person this was. Now, why am I studying about this? Well, because he is the originator of all the problems in creation, that's why. He's the archenemy of God. He is the murderer, the destroyer. He is one that has chosen to be God, or want to be God. He has defiled every sanctuary that God has set up. And so, I'm not studying about his, to lift him up. We're just studying about him because we should know. We should know what's happening in the plan and purpose of God and why. We should not go beyond the scriptures and studying about Satan at all, whatsoever. You start doing that, you could be dead. I know a friend or two that, in fact, study the Black Bible and they are dead. So, you do not want to get involved in magic. You do not want to get involved in the Black Bible, whatsoever. And so, having said that, we'll move on. I'm just, you know, that's... I've seen some things in my short lifetime. Remember, though, also, too, we'll come back to this in another lesson, that Lucifer exalted himself. His creator humbled himself. It's awesome. It just the way the Lord works is just fantastic, I'd have to say. Okay, so we look at the word anointed back in Ezekiel there that we read. The word anointed found in the Hebrew there, in Ezekiel 28, is the Hebrew word mimshak. And what it it's also connected to the Chaldean word. And the Chaldeans, who were the Chaldeans? Well, I think I know who the Chaldeans were. The Chaldeans were a particular sect or tribe of people. They were not of Israel, but they dwelt in Babylon in the southern regions, and they were very intellectual. They were smart people, and they dwelt in southern Babylon. That's who the Chaldeans were. The Chaldeans had a word also for anointed called Manda. And put together, this is what the two words out of the Old Testament scriptures mean about the anointing of the cherub, Lucifer. It means an expansion, outspread, or outspread wings, as in outspreading wisdom, intelligence, and understanding. And so, when what I believe this, okay, now let me just go on to Daniel 9:24. Let's turn there. Turn to Daniel 9:24. I believe Daniel is after Ezekiel. Daniel 9:24. Okay? And we'll just read one verse, but it's a very important verse. Daniel 9:24, 70 women upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. All right, so you could say, well, we don't exactly know what the most holy is. Okay? I'll give you that. But certainly it has to do with the holy God. And certainly it has to do with the Son of God. Because he's going to set up his kingdom on earth. And Israel will be his chosen people, no doubt about it, as they should have been all along. And so when we look at this word anoint, in Daniel 9:24, what do we find? Okay, well, first of all, we find that it's an anointing dealing with the most holy God. I think we can agree with that. And the Hebrew word is different. It's different than Mimshak. The Hebrew word is Mesa. Mesa. What does this Hebrew word mean? It means this: referring to a pouring of sacred oil on a person in a ceremony of dedication, symbolizing divine empowerment to complete a task or an office. All right? So I believe that Mesa would be the term of anointing that most of us would have thought about if I just said, hey, you guys, what does anointing mean? What is it? What is the purpose of anointment? I think that most of us would have said, well, the definition for Mesa. And you could say, well, what's the difference then with Lucifer? Is that apparently apparently, as far as I can tell, this pouring of sacred oil, symbolizing divine empowerment, wasn't exactly performed on Lucifer. But his anointment was Mimshak, and that had to do with the outspreading revealing of the wisdom and intelligence and the understanding of the Godhead. And there's a difference, if you think about it. There's a difference. Did he hold a holy office, Lucifer? Yes. But his anointing was different. And if the anointing of the Most High as Messiah has to do with Mesa, I'm just talking here, then Lucifer was not the Messiah. Okay, that's some words of Mike. Now, if he was not the Messiah in the heavenlies, all right, so you could say, well, you're wrong. Good. I don't mind it being wrong in this situation, but what I studied out, and I've heard that from in conferences, that Lucifer could have been the Messiah in the heavenlies. Well, through what I've studied, I take a little bit of issue with that at this time. Because he wasn't anointed like the Son of God. And that's what I found. So, that's what I found. And you could say, well, I found something to prove you wrong. Great. Throw it up there and I'll believe it. I have no problem with that at all, whatsoever. Believe me, you're not going to offend me at all. Hey, I want to know what the truth is. We're studying about the opposer of God, and so we want to know what, you know, where his power lies, what he's like, what he originated as, what his station was, so that we know what we're up against. We know a little bit about what we're up against with principalities and powers. We know what their end is. We know what the power of God is. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we're in a battle, so we better know some things. Otherwise, you know, the Lord doesn't want us to walk around ignorantly, especially when he's given to us what he's given. All right? And so, we've gone over the Anointed One. Believe it or not, Cherub, or Kerub, in this is what I found in the Hebrew for Kerub. This is it. Of uncertain derivation. I didn't find anything. But when I looked into the Greek for Kerub, stated that there was a Greek form that I don't have the notes right now, but it had to do with winged divine beings that were of service to God. There is a Greek word that is found in Hebrews, but as far as any Hebrew word found in the Old Testament, all I found is that it was of an uncertain derivation, whatever that might mean. If any of you finds anything more explanatory, let me know. Throw it up there. No problem. Love it. That covers is the Hebrew word sakak. Sakak. It means to entwine as a screen. It means to hedge in. It means to cover over. It means to protect. So the anointed cherub that covers is one that was given wisdom, intelligence, and an expanded, outstretched understanding of the Most High God. He was a cherub that was a hierarchy being associated with heavenly beings. And he was given the divine purpose of protecting the knowledge of God. And you could say, well, that sounds a little far-fetched. Well, can we move on in the scriptures and find those very facts anywhere else? The answer is yes, most certainly. Associated with the worship of God in the tabernacle in the wilderness. The tabernacle in the wilderness. And so, when we get into studying about the tabernacle in the wilderness, what do we know about it? We know that it is a type of the true tabernacle. Isn't that true? Yes. And let's turn to Hebrews 9. Alright? So I'm going to try to back up those words. Hebrews 9. And so we've certainly, we got about 7 minutes, and we certainly have a lot to chew over. I do. I hope you do. I hope that you know, this makes you excited about some of these truths. It's awesome. What we know here, hey, I just got to say that what we got in this Word of God is, as a gift, is astounding. There's no excuse for us whatsoever. We can have 100 scriptures at will. The completed Word of God. Paul didn't even have that, I don't believe, did he? Did he have the full written word of God? He completed the word of God. Did he have... Oh, he did. Okay, well, I'm not sure. Did he have the complete word of God in codex form? Maybe. He finished it. Yeah, I agree with that. He finished it. I'm sure he had access to the Old Testament, whether it was a Septuagint, you know. Okay, great. But a lot of people didn't. During the Acts period, maybe post-Acts period. Also, we know that from history, we know that the Catholic machine eventually shut off all the scriptures for the Dark and Middle Ages. So for 800 years, people didn't have it in our history of mankind. And so we are really blessed, and we have no excuse. That's not to scare you. But on the other hand, if God came down and said, you know, hey, Frank, Jimmy, Mike, Diane, you have no excuse. We'd have to say, yes, Lord, you're right. And so, we move on. And we find in Hebrews 9, and I'll end with Hebrews 9, talking about the tabernacle in the wilderness. And what about these cherub in the tabernacle of the wilderness? Well, let's read verses 1 through 12 and 23 through 28. 1 through 12. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. All right, remember that originally, before time was, there was Lucifer in the heavenly sanctuary. All right, remember that when you read these things. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was a candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. That's called the holy place in the tabernacle in the wilderness. And second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, or the holy of holies, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot, and had the manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory. Okay, so we have these cherubims that are covering the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, so you could say to yourself very simply, why is that? Also, the glory of God is associated with these cherubim. There's no doubt about that. These cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat. Oh, what's this mercy seat? What's that all about? Of which we cannot speak particularly or in detail. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests always went always once into the first tabernacle or the holy place. Once a year, not without blood. Oh, wait a minute. Accomplishing the service of God. I'm sorry, that was verse 6. But into the second went the high priest, alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Okay, that's interesting. The Holy Ghost, this signifying, very important. Do you know the Holy Ghost signifies your calling? Yeah. The Holy Ghost is a witness. The Holy Ghost is the seal. God, the Holy Ghost is your seal. I have come to believe this. I believe that the Holy Ghost, God the Holy Spirit, is the witness of you all coming to the knowledge of the mystery and accepting it, and then Him putting His seal upon you. I believe that in all my heart. I believe that the Holy Spirit was here when the Holy Ghost was signifying what was happening in this tabernacle. There's something about God the Holy Spirit, a signification upon the sanctuary. That's not light. That is not light, because the Holy Spirit goes on, even in us, to put His seal upon us. And I believe that to be true. Co-witness. Witness. Yeah, He's a witness to the working of God, I believe. Okay, the Holy Ghost signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle in the wilderness, I'll add, was yet standing. Really? Oh, okay. Well, then, that tabernacle in the wilderness, which was made after the one in the heavenlies, was a shadow or a type. What was it pointing to? I mean, this all is tremendous. Which was a figure for the time, then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks, divers washings, cardinal ordinances imposed on them, until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come as an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, interesting, that is to say, not of this building, or not of this world, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us all. And let us continue in verse 23 and end with that. And I pray that all of us think about such unspeakable and awesome things. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens, remember Lucifer, the perfect one, the one associated with worship, the wonder one covered by all these precious stones, the one that was to carry forth the wisdom and understanding of God, the one that was supposed to protect the wisdom and knowledge of God, he's the one that was here in the beginning. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven, or the heavens itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Hebrews also was written in the Acts period. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year, or the Holy of Holies, with the blood of others or other beings. For then must he often have sacrificed himself since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sense of himself. What is sin? Sin is acting in contrary to the will of the Godhead. And we have redemption through the one that put away that death. I mean, it is tremendous. I mean, it's tremendous what's happening on this planet and in this world. It just is. It just is. Are we puny, mere human beings? Yes. Do we know eternal, powerful things? Yes. Is it by our will? No. It's by the will of God our Father who loves us. I mean, so I suppose the importance of human life to understand such things is tremendous. And the ability to understand such things about the Holy God is tremendous. And we go on to read, for then must he have suffered, verse 29, since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What is the love of God like? And as it is appointed unto men once to die, this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without the fact that he has to die for sin unto salvation. And I thank you for being here. It's a pleasure and an honor to be here amongst you. It is. And for him, speaking to him, it's an honor to be able to know such things as a human being. And I hope that I hope you share my same thought and view of these things of a holy and eternal God. We thank the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus for what He's done, His work, and the precious Word of God that He has provided to us in abundance. Amen.